Mark chapter number 10. Plenty of opportunities to be involved this week, next week, the week following. And we've been spending Wednesday nights focusing on just trying to help our people to be more able, well able to lead someone through the gospel with that that booklet. So I trust that you're working on that. You're supposed to be working on your testimony, being able to say that in 1 to 2 minutes, write that down to kind of get that down. Be working on that. Now this Wednesday with the missionary will be here, we won't be doing that this Wednesday. But if you have any questions on that, please let me know. But throughout the tent meetings, that's a great opportunity. Everybody's on the topic of the gospel. Talk to people. You see somebody, go up, talk to them, meet them, ask them their testimony, ask them what church they go to. Ask, just start talking to them about their understanding of the fact that they're a sinner, they need Christ. It's just a great time for that. Amen. We are in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 17 is where we will begin. The title today is One Thing Thou Lackest. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, take up the cross and follow me.'" Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the good song service this morning and just the time together. Good Sunday school hour, God. Thank you for that. We thank you for just each other, Lord, and how you work in our midst. Thank you for each one that's here that's been born again already. We thank you for those that haven't but yet need to be. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts today. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just move mightily in this service time throughout this text of Scripture. Help us to learn some things from this recorded event that you had with this individual that came and asked about eternal life. Bless now this time together. And we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Mark chapter number 10 and began reading there in verse number 17, which we'll be back to in just a minute. You know, most everybody in life is interested in eternal life. Amen. Everybody's kind of seeking to make their life last a little longer and looking for that fountain of youth, if you will, and on and on and on. People want to live longer. God put that within us. Some call it that survival instinct, but really it's just that desire for life, to live life as we know it, a desire to live, in a sense, forever. Amen. Nobody really wants to die. I know Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," and it is. And yet with that, knowing the future of the believer, there still is a desire to live in this life just a little bit longer. Amen. And so everybody seems to fight for life. Amen. And truly does have that desire to live. Now, God created us to live forever. Think of that. God created us to live forever. We are eternal beings. Amen. And that's very interesting. It was messed up, of course, in the Garden of Eden. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 5, it was when sin entered in. Remember, the wages of sin is death. It's death that brought on sin. And by the way, if you would believe in a scriptural format to where you put a gap, like in Genesis 1:1-1:2, if you put a gap there, and in that gap you put a bunch of death of dinosaurs, death of man, the fall of Satan, all of that. If you do that, then really you put death before sin. Amen? And that would make God the author of sin. And he's not the author of sin. No, death came as a result of sin. Sin came at the fall of Adam and Eve when they disobeyed the command of God. And they ate of that fruit that they were told not to eat, that knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so sin is what has robbed us of eternal life. Sin has robbed us of what God has created us to be: eternal beings, eternal life abiding with each of us. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That pretty much sums it up, amen? That sin entered in by one man. Of course, we know that one man is Adam. And it says, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that alludes to the fact that there's original sin when sin entered in. And then there's sin by choice, that you and I have now chose to sin. We're sinners by choice, not just by birth, but also now by choice. We've all willingly made that decision to sin. Verse number 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Imputed just means to apply to one's account. God has a record of our lives in heaven. He has a big file system, amen, and he keeps track of everyone's life. There's actually a book just for you and I in reference to our lives, the works of our lives, who we are, what makes us, everything about us, amen. God keeps good records on these things. And so there is a doctrine of imputation in reference to salvation. Once we get saved, we have an imputed righteousness added to our account through Christ by trust and belief in him. But here we say that sin is also imputed. For until the law, it says sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so what that means is this: whether you sin just like Adam or not, we have imputed sin, right, through Adam. And then as the law came, now we know we're sinners, and now we're aware of that sin, and that sin is also imputed to our account. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that's where the law comes in. And so God has informed us of our condition. He's let us know what sin is, what righteousness is. And whenever we transgress that law, we understand that we've sinned. That is also imputed. It says in verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's through Adam. So through the offense, through the sin of one, many be dead, right? Because the wages of sin is death. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. And so grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. A sin came to us through Adam. Adam, of course, that first Adam brought sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought grace through righteousness. That's what's being explained here. And it says in verse number 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So sin brought condemnation to us. In other words, we're guilty before God, God being our judge. We will all be found guilty as sinners through original sin, Adam, sin by choice. We know what's wrong. We do it anyway. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. But then it says the free gift. There's a gift available. And this is what this man in our text is asking for, which we're going to see. So this is where this ties together. It says in that there is a free gift, and it is of many offenses unto justification. There is a doctrine of justification. There is a doctrine of sanctification. Justification has to do, it's a judicial term, being declared righteous, right? That little word, just remember, justification means just as if I never sinned. We are freed from our sinful condition through justification by the grace of God. And says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Watch this, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by, you say, it sounds like he's repeating himself an awful lot. No, he's proving a point here. That as sin has entered into our world, and has passed upon all men, we're all without hope. We're all condemned. Just as sin entered in that way, now righteousness has entered in by one, Jesus Christ, unto justification of life. Verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. And so if you'll go back to our text in Mark chapter 10 and in verse number 17, we have this one coming. It says, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wants life. He knows he lacks it. He wants it. It was death that actually snatched eternal life from us. And that text we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 has this portion in it. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Say, why? Why is the strength of sin the law? Because the law shows us that we're sinners. Remember, it's in Galatians that we're told the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How? By showing us we're sinners. We don't need a Savior if we're not sinners. We only need a Savior if we're sinners. If we're not sinners, there's no need of Jesus, you see. And that's why a lot of the world rejects Jesus, because they see themselves as good. They don't see themselves as a sinner, you see. And so that's our job, though. Our job is to get people the Word of God so they know their sinful condition, so that then they can do something about it, which would be to then look unto Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 57, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Victory over sin. The only way you can experience what God created you to experience, which is eternal life, is for your sin issue to be dealt with once and for all. You can't deal with it by your good works. You can't deal with it by being a little bit better than your neighbor. You can't deal with it by joining a church. You can't deal with it by being baptized or go through some religious ceremony or do some sacramental type thing. There's no way to deal. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why must we be saved? Because we've been given this imputed sinfulness. We always talk about the imputed righteousness, of course, which we seek through Christ. But there is an imputed sinfulness through Adam. So original sin by choice, by sin itself in my own life. We have imputed that sin record to our account. So when the judge looks at our record, we have a rap sheet a mile long. Amen. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we be fixed? How can this sin issue be dealt with? By one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so when this guy in Mark 10, 17, he came and he said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Let's look at this question and see what this man was saying and why Jesus responded as he did. Well, first off, for him to say or to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It shows that he knew he at this point did not have it. Amen. If I were to come to you and ask you, do you have eternal life? You would answer based on whether or not you understood you were born again or not, whether or not you understood that your sin was forgiven. This man understood that he did not have everlasting life, eternal life. Something was missing, and yet he desired it. Notice also it says that he went forth into the way, meaning Jesus didn't pass by his way. He actually sought out Jesus. He heard of this one that actually could forgive sins. And so he sought him out. Can I say, that's a good thing, amen. When somebody starts looking for Jesus, looking into the Word of God, coming around things which can help them to understand their condition and learn of the cure. So he sought that out. That's a great thing. Notice it says that he came running. It's sometimes you have to drag people to church, amen. I love it when people come running, amen. I mean, I'm here pretty early. I'm not really. I don't think I've ever seen anybody beat me to church, amen. Amen. And I like it that way. I like being first to church. Maybe someday somebody will beat me to church in the morning. That'd be just great. That'd be fine. Amen. And that'll show something. Amen. Normally people show up late, miss Sunday school, do whatever. Why? Because they just don't care. Amen. But man, we covered some good stuff in Sunday school today. We're looking at the rapture. We're looking at Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2, talking about come up hither, amen. John from the island of Patmos was in the Spirit, amen, on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. And God called him up to show him things which would have to come hereafter, amen. That's what we looked at. And we're looking at 12 reasons why the pre-tribulational rapture is taught in Scripture. 12 different ways, reasons, amen. Today we looked at the trumpets, the last trump, and why the last trump that we're seeing there in reference to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, can't be the same trump as Revelation, the series of trumpets, the seventh trumpet. So I didn't get all that. You can catch it online. You can listen, amen. We have those things recorded, but it won't be near as good as if you were just here yourself, amen. Amen. You see, when we get interested in the things of God, it changes everything, amen. You see, it's Jesus that I want to hear from, amen. This man was so interested in Jesus, he came running, amen, to Jesus where he was. Hallelujah. And then it says that he kneeled to him, before him. He kneeled, amen. What does that show? It shows that he recognized Jesus had something that he didn't have. Can I say, I recognize that Jesus has something that I don't have. Do you know, Jesus, he knows how to be a good husband. I don't. Jesus knows how to be a good father. I don't know how to be a good father. Jesus knows how to be a good pastor. I don't know how to be a good pastor. Jesus knows how to be a good friend. I don't know how to be a good friend. Jesus knows how to have a good work ethic. I don't know how to have a good work ethic. Jesus knows everything. Amen. If I think I know anything, I know nothing as I ought to know, the Bible says. You see, he knows everything. Say, why do you always talk about Jesus and want to hang out around Jesus and read your Bible every day? Because he knows everything and I know nothing. I don't know anything, amen, but he knows everything. That's why I kneel before him daily, amen. I find myself on my knees before God every day in the morning praying and throughout the day praying and through the evening praying. I don't know why, but God woke me up around 4 a.m. this morning, amen, and I found myself praying, amen, laying there. Why? Because he's God, amen, and he knows everything, and I know nothing. This man recognized that. He kneeled before Jesus. He sought Jesus out. He ran to Jesus. He kneeled before Jesus. And then he asked a question. What must I do? It's like he was willing. By the way, Paul asked a question similar to that. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? It wasn't a bad question. Amen. It was a good question, but there was something about this man that was lacking. And, you know, you just can't pull the wool over the eyes of Jesus, amen. You just can't fake it with Jesus, amen. Your sin will find you out if you try faking it with Jesus. The people that try to play a game, they only last so long and then they fizzle out, amen. There's no longevity with those. Why? Because you can't live the Christian life in the flesh. You can't live what Christ has called us to live in your own strength, amen. The most miserable people on life are lost people trying to live the Christian life. The most miserable people on earth are lost people trying to act like a Christian, amen. Just doesn't work. Well, this man asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Watch this response, verse 18. Jesus answered him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now that's an interesting response, isn't it? It's almost as if he didn't directly answer the question. The question was, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus say? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Say, where did he call him good? He called him good master. Now, why did Jesus respond this way? It's because Jesus wanted to get him on the topic of what really is good and who really is good. By this man's question to Jesus, it was apparent that he thought himself also good, just as he called Jesus good. He thought he was worthy of eternal life. Do you know most people today believe they're worthy of eternal life? That they're worthy of having their sin forgiven? That they're worthy of a life that makes them happy? That they're worthy of good things? And that's our problem. We think we're worthy, but we're not. We're not worthy. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. In Romans 3 and verse number 10, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look over at Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse number 4. While you're turning there, I remind you of Isaiah 64 that says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are so good at patting ourselves on the back, saying, look, we did good again. Good job. We are so good at that. And we are so bad at saying, I am a sinner. I am wicked. I deserve nothing good from God. Amen. And we get hurt and we get bitter because someone hurt our feelings, like we are special or something. Someone may view you as special, and that's a blessing. But God has never called us to look at ourselves as special. We've been called to see ourselves for who we are, and we're sinners. And we need God. We need God. Amen. It says, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But look at Psalm 39 and verse 4. This is what David said to God. He said, Lord, make me to know mine end. Don't you want to know how you're going to end up? If you want to know how you're going to end up, see me later, and I'll sit down with you in my office, and I'll show you scripturally, based on where you're at today, where you'll end up. Are you interested? See, we can look into God's word, and we can see that, if we'll be honest. Amen. It says, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Watch this. Verily, every man at his best state, I mean your best day, is altogether vanity. Empty. Nothing. Worth nothing. No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, God, I have goodness in me. You cannot cast me into hell because I'm good. No, not one of us will be able to do that because we're all gone out of the way. We've all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We find this man in our text. He came to Jesus thinking he was something and included the good master in it and said, hey, buddy, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I hear you got it. And Jesus says, there's none good but one. And he goes on from there and he says in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. He knew the man. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. By the way, we've broken those, all of us. Honor thy father and mother. We've all broke that. Amen. And he answered and said unto him, this is what the young man said to this. He said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. What? All these? Adultery? Never looked on a woman to lust in your heart? Kill? You've never been angry with anybody? Steal? You've never taken anything that wasn't your own, even credit, not just something tangibly. You've never taken anything that wasn't your own. Do not bear false witness. You've never lied. Defraud not. There's never been a time where you've not been who you're supposed to be. You mean you've never taken in a way and done something with something that you've defrauded somebody? You never done that? Honor thy father and thy mother. You mean to tell me, young man, that you've always honored, you've always held in high esteem your parents and never said anything derogatory to them and never done anything? You mean to tell me that's what this man said? All these things I've kept from my youth. Really? Now, Jesus didn't call him out, but he went to another area. Jesus looked at him and said, beholding him, and he loved him. You know what that means? This man's sincere. He really does want to know. He really thinks he's good. He really thinks he deserves eternal life. He wants to add eternal life to his life. I mean, he's missing it. He wants it, and he's sincere about it. He's not like the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus. He's not like these others that are just mocking and all that. No, he is sincere. Jesus beheld him and loved him and said unto him, I love this, one thing thou lackest. Now, no doubt there's more than one, amen. But he's going to point out that one thing. He says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Say, why? What is this about? Does this mean we all need to liquidate in order to be saved and follow Christ? No. But for this man, it seems as if his whole life is centered around his riches, his possessions. It's who he is. It's what his name is all about. This man's life is that of wealth. This man's life is that of himself. He has built for himself a good life, if you will. He has done this. And so Jesus was showing him that salvation is not meant to enhance and better our earthly position. Let me say that again. The purpose of salvation is not to enhance and better your earthly position. But that's how most of us treat salvation. Well, if I get saved, that's going to help my life. That's going to make me happy. It's going to help me to be better at managing things and raising my kids and being a better parent and being a better spouse and maybe getting a better job and not drinking anymore, not doing. It's going to help me have a better life. Can I say that's not the purpose of salvation? Salvation is not meant to give you a better life on earth. It's not the purpose of it, you see. And so that's what this man took it as. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. 2 Corinthians 5, as you turn there, very familiar passage. Salvation is about a new life in Christ. That's why a lot of people who come to Christ for salvation never get it. Because they come just trying to get a little help. They still want their life. They don't want to lose their life. They just want God to enhance their life. Well, God's not a flavor enhancer, amen. He's not to be added to what you have. What you have is to be tossed out so that what he has can be set back in its place, amen. It's a new life. It's a new life in Christ, amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Not revamped, not remade, not restored. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion. Nobody comes off the cross alive. Amen. Once you're on that cross, you die there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Salvation is an exchange. It's an exchange of my sinful life for Christ's life, his righteousness. It's I must die. I must go away so that Christ then can be brought back in my place. That's salvation. Salvation is about an exchange. It's not a revamp. It's not a recondition. It's not about me adding some things to enhance my life. It's about my life dying and Christ's life being resurrected in my place. Salvation is an exchange. At salvation, we see our life as the product of sin. Why did this young man's life have to go away? Because everything he had, everything he was a product of his sinful condition. You see? So God's not going to come in and enhance your sin-filled life. He's not. It must go away. Amen. We lay our lives before the Lord as a sacrifice. Then he takes our life and he redeems us with his own blood and he gives us a new life in Christ. And now as a Christian, I look unto him as Paul did. And Paul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? How can we say that? Because now as a new Christian, all my old life is gone. His is replaced. And now I don't even know what to do except ask God, now what should I do as a new person in Christ? Look at back in our text in Mark chapter number 10. It says that Jesus beheld him and loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. He says, go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. What was this man's response? I mean, he's interested. He ran to Jesus. He's on his knees before Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him what he can do. And this man in verse 22, it says, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Consider this. This man chose. Well, he was asking for eternal life. Jesus told him how he could get it. This man chose earthly possessions over a new life in Christ. This man chose earthly possessions over eternal life. This man chose earthly possessions over being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. This man chose earthly possessions over being a part of God's family. Consider that. At salvation, I don't just add God to my life so that I can go on and sin and have my life like I want it. It's not. No, when I have salvation, I die. I'm resurrected in the family of God. I'm now a child of God. Amen. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If God owns a cattle on the thousand hills, amen, I'm right there with him. Amen. I'm an heir to that. This man said, no, thank you. I'll take my little earthly possessions over all of that, God. He did not understand what he was saying here because he approached salvation from an earthly mentality and not a spiritual heavenly reality. Amen. You and I were not created to die. Amen. We were created to live forever, to have eternal life. Amen. But sin has robbed us of this. Here's the problem, though. Man, we've done a lot of work in our sin. We've built a lot of things up. We've built our own kingdom. We've built our own empire. We have a lot to show for our sinful lives. We've built cities with our sin. Amen. And God wants me to just walk away from all of that? Yes. That's right. Because you can't inherit eternal life but by walking away from that, letting God crucify you and bring Christ in your stead to make you a joint heir with him and bring you back to that rightful place that you were created to be. You see, salvation is not just something we add to enhance our earthly condition. Salvation is saying goodbye to all that garbage, saying goodbye to our own sin, our own lust, and our own life, amen. And it's embracing Christ and him making us a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation's all about, you see. This man chose the works of his own hands over becoming a member of God's immediate family. Think of that. This man chose earthly riches and death over heaven and life. But wait a second. People do it all the time. Talk to people about salvation, they'll say something like this. You mean I have to stop smoking to be saved? You do now. You do now because you just brought it up. And it sounds like the Holy Spirit sounds like that cigarette's a god to you. And it needs to go away. You mean I have to go to church on Sunday to be saved? You do now. You would anyway because it's teaching in Scripture. But if God brought that up, yes. You have to be willing to surrender your time to do with it as God directs. Yes. Because that's what it means. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, what would thou have me to do? You direct my life now. It's not about me. It's not about my earthly empire. It's not about my weekends. It's not about my job. It's not about my possessions, my house, or nothing. It's about Jesus. Amen. That's what salvation is all about. And the reason people fail to get saved when they try is because they're trying to add salvation to enhance their life. Just like this man. Instead of saying, God, I am nothing. I'm willing to lay myself on the altar of sacrifice for you. You take me. You do whatever you want. Throw me in the trash heap. You do whatever. And you go ahead and recreate me. As a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have my permission. Go right ahead. This man said, no, stop. I'm stopping it right. Stop the presses, God. Stop. No, you can't take my possessions that I've earned with my own sinful hands. It's my city. It's my kingdom. This is mine, God. Don't touch it. And God said, fine, you can have it, but you can't have me with that. You see, and that was the issue here with this man. Look back at Mark 8. This man was not willing to walk away from his life. Not even for eternal life. Everyone in here is challenged with that. Young people especially, you're looking out into your, you're like, oh, I can get to experience this. The prodigal looking out, whoa, look at that town over there, man. They're having fun. My dad's been a stick in the mud, amen. I've not had any fun. I want to go out there. I want to live it up. I want to make something of myself. I want to do something. Go ahead. But you can't have Jesus. And that too. You're going to choose that over God? Not real smart. Hopefully out there in the pig pen, you'll wake up, amen. Like the prodigal did, hallelujah. And sometimes people got to go through that, amen. Till they realize the world is not their friend. Love not the world, the Bible says. Neither the things that are in the world. Mark 8, verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, look at this, whosoever will come after me. What's that next phrase? Let him deny himself. Deny yourself of what? Building your own kingdom. Deny yourself of your own life. And take up his cross and follow me. Say, what's that cross? Well, Christ had a cross to bear. That was his course in life, what God had for him. And every one of us that are his children also have a cross to bear. Well, I don't know what God's purpose is for your life. Whatever that is, that's your cross that we are willing to bear for him. And follow me. Watch this. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I'm not going to use God as a flavor enhancer. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Say, what do you mean save it? Bring it back to what it was meant to be. Children of God, eternal life, never dying soul, forever with the Lord. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is it worth that? What you're hanging on to, is it worth your own soul dying, being thrown into Gehenna, the trash heap? Is that what it's, is it worth? That's what this guy said. God, I am not losing what I've worked for in my life. I could have said that. God, don't you know? I went to school, paid money for my aviation. God, I'm not walking away from my career. I worked hard for that, God. God said, do you love me? Are you willing to follow me? Man, it's like this is where the rubber meets the road, Amy. I'm just saying this is my life. Yours is going to be similar. We all, as God's children, are called to leave what we've built, what we've done, what we've dreamt for, what we want. We have to leave it, amen, and come after him. That's what salvation is all about, amen. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man was willing to walk away from eternal life so that he could have his possessions for a couple more years on earth and die and go to hell. That's what he did. The only people that will walk away from all they've built up and choose Christ in this way are those that actually believe what the scripture says about eternal life. Those that actually believe they're a sinner. Those that actually believe that God loves them, came to this earth and died for them. Those that actually believe that Jesus is coming again. Those that actually believe that this Bible is 100% true and accurate and everything in here will happen just like it says. Either has happened or will. Only those that really believe are willing to walk away from everything our hands have done and will do. Only those believers that truly believe will say, that sounds like a good deal to me, God. You mean, God, all I got to do is walk away from me and what I've done? I can be in your family, a child of God with eternal life, never dying soul, amen. I would join heir with Jesus Christ. All I got to be willing to do is to see myself a sinner, walk away from that, and embrace Christ. That's it? Yes. That's it. And most won't do it. Why? I'm guessing because they don't believe this. But if you believe this, that's an easy decision right there. Amen.